amazing. There are classic family songs like Frosty and Rudolph, and then there's classic pop culture songs like the Christmas song by Nat King Cole, which I think is the best. But then there's also Christmas in Hollis by Run DMC, which is truly a Christmas classic. If you've never heard that, make sure you check it out. Then there are horrible Christmas songs. Yes, they do exist. For example, Last Christmas by Wham. That's a hill I'll die on. That's a bad Christmas song. Then there are the staples, the ones that have been sung in Christmas for decades, for centuries even. The Christmas classics, and they are so much more. Again, we can debate whether they should be sung after or before Thanksgiving, but these songs are the ones that proclaim the reality of Jesus, which sing of the amazing truth of God amongst us. And so in this series, what we're going to be doing is each week we're going to focus on one or two classic Christmas songs and talk about the story behind them, what brought them to be, how these artists were inspired by the reality of Jesus, what was going on in their life, and how Jesus was an encouragement and hope or peace and love or joy to them, and how that came forth in these songs that we just love so much. And we'll look at that and how those songs point to Scripture and ultimately the reality of Jesus. And so that's what this next Advent series is going to be. So I'm really excited about that. Before we get into the first song for today, let's pray together and ask that God would encourage us. God, we just thank you so much just for your love. We thank you, God, for your pursuit of us, your care for us. God, we thank you that you're aware of everything that we are going through, the good and the bad, the mountains and the valleys, and everything in between. Encourage us with that, God, that you are aware and that you care and that you're walking with us and you're carrying us and you're guiding us. You say that you'll give us wisdom. You say that you will protect us. You say you'll provide. And so, God, help us to cling to you, to find hope and peace in you. God, I pray that you would encourage our hearts this morning as we look to the reality of what this season points us to, that you came to us, that you came to be with us, that you long to be with us, God. And I pray that you would encourage us with that from your word this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. And so the story that we're going to look at today is one about cannons and about Christmas bells. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was considered one of the greatest poets of his time. As successful as he was, he also knew firsthand about pain and about hardship. When he was 27, his wife had a miscarriage, from which she didn't physically recover, and she eventually died 6 weeks later. 4 years later, he met Frances Appleton. He courted her for 7 years before she finally agreed to marry him. Together, they had 6 kids, one of which passed away at 16 months. When Longfellow was 54, Frances unexpectedly died from a freak fire in their home. Longfellow himself was badly burned while trying to save her, so badly that he was unable to attend her funeral. The same year that she died, the Civil War began. In 1863, Longfellow's son Charlie joined the fighting. Charlie knew that his father did not want him there. And so he went away anyway, despite his father's wishes. Charlie wrote a letter to his father saying, "I have tried to resist the temptation of going without your leave, but I cannot any longer." A few months after enlisting in November, he was badly, badly injured. On Christmas morning in 1863, 6 months after the Battle of Gettysburg, where 40,000 soldiers had lost their lives, while despairing about the war, mourning the loss of his beloved wife, and in his worry for his injured son, Longfellow heard the church bells from his town ringing out. And this man who knew despair penned the poem, "The Christmas Bells," that would later be adapted into the beautiful song, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." When you hear of his story, the pain, the continual pain, the continual loss, the heartache that he experienced over and over and over again, then the verses of the poem resonate a lot more. Then from each black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth and goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the heart stones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth and goodwill to men. Amid the carols of the season, a cannon fires, and it crashes, colliding into his life. The boom of the cannon bringing the heartache of a war too close to home. The boom of the cannon echoing the heartache of the past into the present. The boom of a cannon reverberating the despair over his son's fate. I mean, as in that first stanza, the cannon thundered in the south and the carols were drowned. That all that's happening, all that he's experiencing, all that he's going forth is so loud that it drowns out the sound of the carols. And the reality when he says what he's, when he experienced what he experienced and he goes through what he goes through, there is no peace on earth. For hate is strong and mocks the song. We could probably resonate with those lyrics because many times our normal is interrupted by a different type of cannon going off. Amid the decorating and amid the shopping and amid the unwrapping, the cannons fire. And for some, Christmas brings memories of those cannons that you heard in the past. For some, you still hear it ringing in your ears even today. For some, the blast happened within even maybe the last few days or the last few weeks. Something that interrupts, something that changes things, something that disrupts the reality, something that breaks the this breaks things as they are to where you say this isn't how it should be. And it's enough to make anyone pen the line. There is no peace on earth. And so that we can resonate from our, we can resonate with this. I mean, can anybody resonate with that reality? We feel that reality. We might not be going through the exact thing he is, but we understand the emotions because of the things we've gone through. And so we can resonate that, but you would think from our Christmas songs that many times, many of the people in Jesus' time couldn't resonate with them. I mean, you'd think that Jesus was born into one big picturesque December greeting card, the way that some of our Christmas songs describe things. O little town of Bethlehem claims that things were still and the star was silent. Silent Night says that all is calm and all is bright. But the problem is that the scriptures paint a completely different scene. In Matthew chapter 2, it says, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had asserted from the wise men. I mean, Bethlehem was about as small a town as you could get. Scholars let us know that they probably had less than a couple thousand people. And so to read that Herod killed all the boys under two, it probably would have been 20, 30, 40 boys, but even one is too many. And you think about what it would do to this community where you knew everyone and everybody knew you and everybody might not be your kid, but you saw that kid running through the town and the village and knowing who they were. And now they're gone. Think about the wise men fleeing to safety, about Mary and Joseph, their time at home enjoying their little son cut short by the threat of evil. Matthew makes sure that we realize that when Jesus' arrival into history came, it was colored with pain and sorrow and fear and grief and despair, with cannons going off and booms echoing into the night, with people who are probably singing or feeling at least, there is no peace on earth. However, the cannons aren't the only sound interrupting this moment. In the midst of these dark verses, there are words of hope. Matthew says, then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Matthew is, he's quoting the prophet Jeremiah here from Jeremiah 31, which refers to the whole of God's people in captivity from Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah depicts Rachel, who is the personification of the mothers of Israel, mourning for her children because they're being carried away. She has no comfort as they are removed from the land because they're no more. That is, they're no longer a nation, and they're considered as dead. And the people who read Matthew would have known the Old Testament. They would have known, understood this, not just this verse, but all the verses around it. And they would know this verse that they connect with, but they also would know the context, and they would be clued into that. Because what does Jeremiah 31 say? Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children shall come back to their own country. As Jeremiah pictures the dreadful mourning for exiled Israel, he offers from God a word of comfort. There is hope for the future because God will restore Rachel's children to their own land. Later in this same chapter, Jeremiah speaks more of the hope to come. He talks about messianic joy that will come in the future establishment of this new covenant. It says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is the message that Matthew is pointing to in the midst of their grief, and in the midst of their loss, in the midst of their pain, in the midst of their saying, there is no peace. He's saying, but you have hope to come. There is more to your story. There is more happening. Just because you're going through this dreaded reality now doesn't mean that God is not at work and doesn't mean that God is finished. That's the reality that God is not done. That's the reality of the last verse of Longfellow's poem where he says this, then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail and the right prevail with peace on earth, goodwill to men. The church bell cut through the despair to remind him God isn't dead. God isn't sleeping. God is at work. He's in control. He is Lord and King. And so because of that, we can know peace. Because of that, we can know hope. And that's the reality that we think about this Christmas season. We think about the reality of Jesus come to us. We think about the despair that we can sit within where we would say there is no peace right now. We have to remember that God is not dead. And he does not sleep. That wrong will fail. And the right will prevail. With peace on earth and goodwill to men. I know that we don't always feel that. And so that's why we need to hold on to the truth of that. That God is not dead and he does not sleep. That ringing bell wants to pierce through the canons of despair that we hear in our life. And so we need to be reminded, first, that Jesus makes it possible for us to have peace with God. Jesus makes it possible for us to have peace with God. It says in Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The reality that sin is what breaks our relationship with God. Sin is what destroys what God has made right. Sin is what creates the brokenness in this world. It's why we are separated from God, but that's not where God wants us to be. And so the reality is that he sends his son to die for us, to pay the penalty of sin, to stop the consequences of sin, so that we can be made right with God, so that we can come home with God, so that we can be at peace with him. It's not based on what we do. It's not based on what anybody's done. It's not based on how rich we are or how poor we are, how successful we are or anything. It's the reality of Jesus. Because of Jesus, we can be right with God. Because of Jesus, we can have peace with him. As Peter says, it's because of Jesus that we can come home to God. And so Jesus made it possible for us to have peace with God. Jesus also made it possible for us to have peace in this life. It says in Philippians, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You know, when we talk about this, I've mentioned this word peace a lot. When we talk about this idea of peace, it isn't just that there's a calm of spirit. The reality of peace and what the Bible is talking about are things are as they should be. That God is in control. That God is at the helm of the universe. That he is working. He is not finished. He is moving. He is working. He is about his business. And so to know that, to rest in that, means that even though I might be in a situation that feels and seems chaotic, I can know a peace in my heart because God is at the helm of the universe. That's the reality. It's peace. It's a feeling and a sense of being rooted in something. And what is it rooted in? That God is in control. That he is God. That he is at work. That he's not dead and he's not asleep. And so when we read this verse and we think about the chaos that we can be thrown into, the way the cannons sound, and the way that we can feel despair, we can feel hopeless, and we can feel that just things aren't going to work or things aren't going to happen, what this verse is telling us is that we bring those things to God, and he will give us a peace beyond understanding. And I love this verse when we're going through loss, or confusion, or seeming hopelessness, whether it's a work thing, or a health thing, or a relationship thing, or a confusion or unknown about the future, whatever it is, when we feel the anxiety rise, we can come to God, and he will give us peace in situations where it doesn't make sense that we would have peace. Peace beyond understanding. I don't understand how somebody can know peace in the midst of this. That's the kind of peace God is going to give you. God, in the midst of whatever it is, God can give you a sense of assurance that he is at work and that his wisdom is perfect and that he is for you and he has you. And again, things might not make sense to us, but we're trusting him in his goodness and his perfect wisdom. And because we can trust him and because we know he is still working, we can experience that peace. Jesus made it possible for us to have peace in this life. So many times people can say to Christians, how can you walk through the situation that you're going through with the spirit that you have? And the answer is always and only can be Jesus. And again, that doesn't mean, let's clarify that though. That doesn't mean that when we're in the midst of the thing that we feel like just doing cartwheels and everything. The tears can come very very generously. The feeling, we can feel that kind of in our spirit, in our bodies, in everything. It doesn't mean that that reality is going to go away. But we know that we have God with us in the midst of that reality. In the midst of the pain, in the midst of the uncertainty, in the midst of the tears, God is with us. And he will give us peace. And we can trust that he is at work. And we can trust his perfect wisdom. It might not work out exactly the way we would write the script, but we know that what God's doing is perfect. And you know what? I know some of us in here are going through some really valley moments right now. And we're going through some really hard things. And just know God is with you. Know God is walking with you. And know he's put you into a place where we want to walk with you as well. You do not have to do what you're doing alone. God gives us peace in this life. The last thing is that Jesus made it possible for us to have peace with God, peace in this life, and peace in eternity. John 3:16-17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." We have what Jesus gives us. Not only does he bring us home to God in this life, but he gives us peace and we're with God after this life. There's a reality that we have a sense of assurance, a sense of hope, a sense of peace, of purpose, all these different things. Now that extends into eternity, that we do not have to fear death. We might not want it to come right away, but whenever it comes, whenever that time is, we don't have to fear it because we know that we are okay even after it. And when your hope of the future, when you have that assurance of what will happen in the afterlife because of who Jesus is, that changes how we live in this life. Because I'm not trying to do anything to earn peace. I'm not trying to do to earn a chance. I'm not doing anything to make a place. I'm trusting in the reality of what Jesus has done. And if I don't have to do anything to create my future because Jesus has already done it, then I can just live at peace and be part of what he's doing in this world now. And so we think about, what's going to happen to me after I die? I mean, that's a question we all have to think through the reality of. Not to be morbid or not to be manipulative and not to be pessimistic, but there's a reality. That's one thing that's true for all of us in here. That day will come. We don't know when and we don't know how, but that day will come. And so what happens when that day comes? Am I with the Lord or not? And Jesus wants us to be with him. Jesus wants us to have that future assurance. He wants us to have that future hope as well as now. But it's only in Jesus do we have a hope that transcends today and goes into the future. No one else can do that for us. No one else can offer that. It's nothing we can make happen. It's only him. And so we have to trust in the Lord. We have to put our trust in him. We have to put our faith in him. It says this continually. I mean, we read it in Romans. We have obtained access by faith into his grace. And so have you put your faith in him? Have you trusted him with your life? Once we put our faith in who Jesus is and what he's done, we are brought into new life with him. And that life transcends this moment into the future. We can have peace in eternity. We think about the despair that Longfellow experienced, and we resonate with it. But we also can look to the peace and the hope which Longfellow pointed to. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall prevail. The wrong shall fail. And the right prevail. We can also have that hope as well. We can know that peace today. And if you're in here and you don't have that relationship with Jesus, if you're watching at home today and you don't have that relationship with Jesus, I pray that today is the day that you come home to God, that you acknowledge what Jesus has done on the cross for you, that that's the only way for salvation, that that's the only way for life with God, and that you trust him. That you confess that what he has done for you and you believe in your heart and that he wants to be Lord of your life. And so you say, God, I'm trusting you. I want you to be Lord of my life. And if that happens today, that is the day that you begin living. And I pray that if you've never done that, that you would do that today. And if that is something that you've done, if that is something that you've received from the Lord, then let that be hope for you. Let that give peace to you today. As we think about those valleys, either ones in the past or ones we're walking through right now, let the reality of who God is, that he is not dead and he does not sleep, let that give you encouragement, let that give you strength, let that give you peace, and let that give you hope. We're going to end today with communion, as well as hearing and singing the song, I Heard the Bells. I'm going to ask the team if they could pass out the elements. And we prepared communion for two services, and we have one. So if you want a double dose, I guess you could take it. You know, I don't know if that's appropriate or not. But if you've never, that's a joke. I'm just joking. If you've never received communion with us, the team's going to pass out a tray with bread and juice in it. So just take one of each, hold on to them, and then we'll receive communion together. This is going to be a little different today. We always take a moment of quiet, of just preparing our hearts for the Lord.